We're going to move into Mark 9. We're going to finish off the chapter. Mark 9 is one of the longest chapters in the book of Mark. So we're going to finish it today. I do believe it. So let's pray, and then we'll dig into the scriptures here. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this continued opportunity we have to just look into the Word, Lord. And like in the Old Testament, there was a laver that sat, Lord, in the temple. On the outside of the temple, there was a laver that they were to wash in, Lord, and it reflected their image. As the laver was polished and clean, they could see their reflection, Lord. And so your Word is like that. As we look into your Word, it's not just a lamp unto our feet, Lord. It's also a reflection, Lord. We see where we are, who we are, where we need to go, Lord. We see where it is we need to let you work in our lives, Lord. We see the ash, as it were, stains from the altar, Lord. We see those things, smudges on us as we look into the laver of your Word, Lord, that we can come before you and just desire you, Lord. Lead us on, Lord. Lord, heal us where we need healing, Lord. Break us where we need breaking. Lord, lead us on where we should go. Lord, encourage us where we need encouraging. Lord, cleanse us where we need cleansing. And Father, this we see as we look into your Word and as we spend time with you, Lord. So speak to us this morning as we open up the scriptures. Father, just ask your help, your blessing, Lord, upon us again as we do this, Lord. Give us open hearts to see, Lord. Give us ears to hear, Lord, what you would say to us today. In Jesus' name, Lord, come and have your way, Lord. Amen. 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 Okay, we're in John 9. We're finishing. We're in verse 49 and 50. Sorry, yep. John's good too. I'm sure the ninth chapter would be great, but we might not find 49 and 50 there. Yes. I should open up with reviewing a little bit, but I'm not going to do that because we'll review as we go on. We're kind of led into a review as we move on. So we're on verses 49 and 50, and I'll confess that as I've looked at these verses and studied them particularly in the last couple of weeks, they're kind of difficult. They seemed kind of difficult, but then it finally comes around as you tie things in. But let's read them. Verse 49 and verse 50, Mark chapter 9. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. There's a lot in those verses that are packed into those verses. There's a lot of instruction, having peace with one another, and yet being salted with fire, being salted with salt, being a sacrifice. And there's a lot in those to pull out. And the key to it begins in the very first little word. It's a conjunction, and it's the word for. So he's giving these two verses because of all what he said before this. He's gone and he said this, 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 and this, and this. And because he said this, he then brings us these two verses and closes this picture for us. He closes this moment with the disciples. Chapter 10, we move. It says, and he rose up and he left. They're in the house yet. If you remember, they were in the house. There was a little child in the house in that. And so at this point, when this is over, the scene breaks and it changes. So Jesus wraps this scene up by saying these things again. Everyone will be seasoned with fire. Okay? So the word for, he's saying that for. He's saying something to them. And they need this, what he's in verses 49 and 50. This is something critical, something they need, because he's warned them about stuff in the verses before, because he's heard things. He's perceived things. He's seen into their hearts of what they need. And because of that, for that reason, this is what you need. And he goes through verse 49 and verse 50. So let's look at what he's talking about. That conjunction ties us in. We need to go back to verses 43 through 48. Okay? So we can read those. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that is never quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that is never quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned. So he brings out these verses, these warnings, and we talked about it last week about a radical discipleship. And it shows us in these verses as Jesus lays emphasis on the things that would offend us, the things that would tie us into sin, the things that would have us break the law of God, the things that would cause us to sacrifice our walk with Christ. It shows us how offensive they are. They're so offensive that he says you'd be better off cutting off your arm or your hand or your foot or plucking out your eye. And again, we know that none of those things are going to make us better Christians. If I cut off my arm, I'm not going to be any better Christian. I'll be more lame. I'll have a hard time turning my Bible. I might read it less. It won't do me any good. If I take my eye out, it's not going to help me be a better Christian. But what he's showing to us, because the problem is a heart problem, he's showing to us the great importance of sanctification, of obeying God, of walking with him, of surrendering to him and whatever it is. And he says, as we do that, your life doesn't become shallower. It becomes broader because you enter into life. This is what he said. You're better off being maimed and entering into life. And again, the word life there is the Greek word zoe, which means life as God himself has it. It is the eternal life. God has life. And as we live a sanctified life, an obedient life, abiding in Christ, obeying him, we then enter into life. We sang a line in one of the songs that says, and then we're free. And as we surrender to him, as we walk with him, we become free. As the old song by George Matheson, the blind prophet of Scotland, who sang, teach me to render up my sword, and then I shall be a conqueror. You know, so this is what it is, this obedience to God. It brings us into life. And again, Jesus is emphasizing the criticalness of how important it is for us to give him everything. And it's difficult, obviously difficult. But why did he say that? So verses 43 through 48, again, it's a radical with a self-discipline that we may be the true disciples who have sold our all. We've picked up our cross and we followed him. That's what he's saying, the importance of it. In these 6 verses, by the way, Jesus mentions the fire of hell 6 times. Okay? In 6 verses, he mentions the fire of hell 6 times. 5 of those times, he says it's a fire that shall not be quenched. He's never repeated anything much more than that in the Gospels. It's a warning for us. Again, his emphasis is that he loves us. He loves the people. He loves the church, and he doesn't want us to be maimed. He doesn't want us to be hurt. He doesn't want us to be cast into hell's fire. He laid his life down, so I wouldn't. He laid his life down, and he took all of the Father's wrath. He swallowed it up that I could come into the presence of God and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, instead of depart from me, I never knew you. It's a love chapter. It's all about love. So it's mentioned 6 times and 5 times about a fire that shall not be quenched in 6 verses. But why did he speak those verses? So we've got to take another step backwards. Why did he tell them these things? That you must cut off your hand if that's what it takes. Cut off your foot if that's what it takes. Pluck out your eye if that's what it takes. Why is it? He's saying you've got to be radical with yourself. You don't baby yourself. You've got to be radical. You grab yourself by the scruff of your neck. Paul said it, didn't he? And I quoted it last week in 2 Corinthians where he said that he kept his body under. He beat it. He bruised his body, as it were. He made his body submit to the will of God that when he had run his race, he would not be disqualified, but he would be accepted, that he would win the crown. And he could say in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I've run my race. It is complete. Henceforth for me, there is a crown laid up for me. Because of Paul was the fulfillment of these verses, as we should be as well. But again, why did he warn them? Now we've got to go back to verse 33 of the chapter. So let's back up just a little bit and look at verses 33 through 40. Jesus had just taught them in verses just before this, in verses 3, that he was, or 30, that he was going to go to Jerusalem. He was going to be crucified. He was going to rise again, but he was going to be butchered. You know, he doesn't give them all the detail, but he gives them enough to know that he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be slaughtered. He's going to become, he's going to be murdered. He's going to be hung on a cross. He's going to be spit upon. His beard's going to be plucked. They're going to beat him with rods. They're going to beat him with whips. They're going to make fun of him. They're just, it's the most horrendous thing ever. He tells them some of this, enough so they realize that. And then we find this in verse 33. Then he came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it that you were disputing among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And again, we know he took a little child and set him in the midst. And he said, whoever would be great among you, let him be the servant of all. If the husband wants to be the house, head of the house, let him lay his life down for his wife and for his family. If the husband wants to be the head, as husbands do, then be the least. Be the servant of all. If you want to be the head of whatever it is, your business place, your workforce, whatever it is, then serve them. If you are in the military, if you want to be the best military leader, and you're going to take a troop into war, in the battle, you better know how to serve them. They better listen to you, but you better make sure they're okay. You better take care of those men. For those women, take care of them. And so here it is. Jesus said, he took a little child. We could go to John 13 and see that, you know, you call me Lord, and you're right, I am Lord. But look what I've done. I've taken the servant's towel, and I've wrapped it around me, and I've bent down and washed your feet. Do you want to be great? So when Jesus tells them about the crucifixion, they start rattling over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. He sees something wrong, as we do too, right? We thought, man, they are off. But we're not far from that. But Jesus, having seen those things, he comes at them with these verses, 43 through 48, and then sums it up in verses 49 and 50. So this whole chapter ties, or not the whole chapter, from verse 30 all the way to the end is tied together with that little word, for. For. It's a little word, but it is a big word. So these men were filled with pride and self-love and self-ambition and competitiveness. There's no room for competitiveness in the church. The only soul I need to compete with is myself. I'm the one I need to master. I don't need to master you, and you don't need to master me, and you don't have to, you know, it's our enemy's ourself. That's who we compete with. We wrestle with ourself. It says we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, and that's true, but when it comes to my sanctification, I'm wrestling with this old rascal. You know, and you're wrestling with your old rascal. We all are. So this is what he sees in them. Who would be the greatest? In the shadow of Christ revealing his soon coming death, they're debating who's going to be the greatest. So filled with self. So filled with pride. Shame on them. But I'm just like them. So are we. We're all like that, aren't we? A bit. They felt they had a right. If we read on verse 38, Yeah, 38. And John answered and said, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade them because they did not follow us. It's all about us. They didn't follow us. They want an exclusivity. They had felt they had the right to have Jesus to themselves. I know the truth. We're special. I'm special. Nobody knows him like I know him. You know, if you want to really know Jesus, you've got to be here. You've got to be there. There was this exclusivity that they had. They felt they had the right to have Jesus to themselves. There was an exclusivity that they felt was theirs and one that they should rule over. And they alone should have the right to wield the power of Jesus. Only they could have Jesus' name. When they didn't even respect the fact that he was going to die. He was going to be crucified. He sees this in them, the pride of life. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. He sees it in them. And with that, he responds. And again, this is all wound up then when we come to verse 49. We come to verse 49. Jesus wraps this all up by giving us the reason why they should be so zealous to follow him. Why should they be willing to follow him to the point that they'll cut off their hand, cut off their foot, pluck out their eye? Why should we follow Jesus? Why should we give Jesus everything? Why should he be first in our life, before our spouses, before ourselves, before our children, before our jobs, before our whatever it is? Why should he be first? Why would he expect that in a Christian? First, because he's God and he is the creator. We have nothing that we haven't received from him. We're beggars and paupers, and everything we have, our wealth that we have, and I'm talking about spiritual wealth and health, has come from him as a free gift. But when it comes to discipleship, why? Because he's done something. Here's why we should be radical. Here's why he expects us to be radical. Because if I'm a disciple, if I'm truly a disciple, look at verse 49. For everyone will be seasoned with fire. If you're a Christian, you've been seasoned with fire. You've been seasoned with fire. Fire's got several purposes in the scriptures. If you look at fire, it's used different ways. I'm kind of moving ahead of myself. But anyway, that he says you must be seasoned with fire. And then he goes on and he says, in every sacrifice, and I know some of the newer translations won't have this second half of verse 49 in it, but from the King James versions, for everyone will be seasoned with fire. And this helps, this next phrase helps us understand what he's talking about. That's why I love it in the scriptures. I receive what the King James version is saying here. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Basically, it'll be salted with salt. And the two words, fire and salt, are kind of synonymous here. He's talking about something. Everyone will be salted with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? So you must have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. And there's so much in those verses that he says, but again, the Lord's disciples shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Jesus here brings to our mind's view the thought of disciples as sacrifices. Turn with me to the Leviticus chapter 2, where these words come from. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 13. Leviticus 2, verse 13. And every offering of your grain or your meat offering, you shall season it with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering with all of your offerings. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. And where did the offerings go? They went on fire. But it had to be mixed with salt. So he's mixing these two together, fire and salt. You know, the old Salvation Army, it was blood and fire. Here it's fire and salt together. That's what he's talking about. It's Leviticus 2. And does that make us think of anything about a sacrifice that's salted with fire? How about Romans 12, verse 1? Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you give your lives a living sacrifice unto God. He's giving them the picture that as a disciple, you're a sacrifice. That's what he's tying them in. They would have known the Old Testament. They would have known what he's referring to. We are sacrifices unto God. We are his sacrifice. He is the high priest, and we are to be like sacrifices. Brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. This is what he's talking about there. We also are priests. He's made us a kingdom of priests. What do we offer up as priests? Well, we offer prayers, do we not? As priests do. It's like incense going up. We intercede for one another. We intercede for our families. We cry out to God daily for our families, for the church. We are priests and we're interceding and we're praying. But we're also offering sacrifices. We're offering offerings. You can't offer me up and I can't offer you up, but I can offer myself up. And so we're priests and we're offering up the sacrifices of our bodies, the sacrifice of our will, the sacrifice of what of our pleasures perhaps. But as we do, we enter into life. That's what the scriptures teach us. We enter into life. Again, so verse 49. flip back there. For everyone will be seasoned with fire. If I'm a Christian, God has put a fire in my bones. There was a book written by a guy named, or about the life of a guy named Idahosa Benson. He was a man from Nigeria who John Valentine knew. And he said, this man was on fire for God. John woke up several times in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, he'd hear someone crying. And here's this man by his bed, on his face, on the floor, weeping out, God, give me Africa or I will die. Give me Africa. And he grew to be a great evangelist throughout Nigeria. And the book is written on his life, fire in his bones. Jesus said, I'm going to salt you with fire. Do I have the fire of God, or am I just passive about having my sins forgiven? But if I've got the Spirit, then I've got to have some fire. And he said, I'm going to salt my people. I'm going to salt them with some fire. I'm going to put fire in them. Okay, I'm going to put fire. Now, fire is spoken of in the Bible at least three different ways. I've thought about this for a few weeks, but at least three different ways. One of the ways it's spoken of fire, and Jesus uses it interchangeably here. The first way it's used as in judgment. So fire is used for destruction and for judgment. This is what he's talking about in these verses 43 through 48, where it's used six times. It's a fire of judgment and destruction. How about Sodom and Gomorrah? What was that for? That was for destruction. It was the judgment of God upon it. How about the two sons of Aaron who went into the Holy of Holies with unclean fire, with strange fire, and they were consumed with fire from God? What was that about? It was about judgment upon them. So that's the first way fire is used. The second way fire is used is for purification. We read, like, for instance, in Job chapter 23, Job says, when I've come through these things, I'll come through like gold that's been tried in the fire. Fire is used for purification. We could go to 2 Peter and read in 2 Peter where he talks about our faith being much more precious than gold. Sorry, that's 1 Peter. Our faith being much more precious than gold that's tried in the fire. So we go through those. We're told, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial that you're about to go through. You know, don't think it's strange. So fire has a purifying effect as well. So it's used that way in Scripture. And that's the way it's used here. In the verses 43 for 48, it's not used that way. It's used as a destructive or as a judgmental fire. And then the last way that it's used, that, and there might be another, but, you know, these are the three that are mainly used. I don't know if there's another, but the other one is zeal. You know, the zeal of the Father's house is eating me up. The zeal of God, the fire of God. Turn with me to Leviticus again, back to chapter 6 in Leviticus. Leviticus 6 and verses 12 and 13, the fire of God is for zeal. When the apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, they had a zeal that they never had before. They were on fire. Isn't that a phrase we hear a lot? Man, that woman was on fire for Jesus. You know, she was on fire, or he was on fire. So again, Leviticus 6, verse 12 and 13. Again, this brings us back to the sacrifices. That's basically Leviticus. But verse 12, and the fire on the altar shall be kept burning. See, this ties into what we're reading about right now. The fire on the altar is to be kept burning. Has God put a fire in your heart? And we're sacrifices on the altar, and the fire is to be kept burning. It shall not be put out. And the priests shall burn wood on it every morning, and they shall lay burnt offerings in order on it, and he shall burn on it the fat of the peace offering. A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out. And Jesus says that we are salted with fire, and it was meant that it should never go out. Oh, don't we find ourselves lacking? The smoldering flax is so real to us that he says, I will not quench. But, oh, it's so easy to have the fire go out. We're so filled with the world and the concerns and the cares of the world and my own comforts and whatever it is. I mean, we're filled with all kinds of things. But the fire, Jesus said, my disciples shall be salted with fire. That's why they should know sanctification. That's why they should be willing to cut off their hand, cut off their foot, pluck out their eye. Because nothing else will burn up the dross in their lives of pride, of self-love, of self-centeredness. And we've all got it. To a degree. So that's Leviticus 6. I believe that in this case, all three of those fires can be used in these verses, whether it's, you know, as it is 43 through 48 for judgment and destruction, or if it's for the fire of purification, which is what I really believe he's talking about here, or the fire of zeal, which I think also fits in these verses. So I believe all three are justified. Then we read the word salt. Again, 49, everyone shall be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good. Everybody likes salt? Yeah, it's not bad, but it is bad. Too much salt is not good, but it sure helps, doesn't it? Oh, you need a little more salt on that, you know. Too much salt isn't good either, but anyway. So here we find the word salt, being salted with salt. And again, the salt and the fire is synonymous there. Salted with fire, salted with salt. We've got to be on fire, and salt does something as well. So three things as you think of salt. Salt does three things. It purifies. It's a purification thing. They use it on wounds. Man, that would hurt. You get a little paper cut, and then you do something with your food, and you get salt in there. Yow, that hurts. But it purifies. So salt purifies. The second thing it does is it preserves food. They cured ham, salted ham. In the old days, they used to roll stuff in salt because it kept it safe. It ate up and absorbed the moisture that would cause putrefaction. That would begin the rot in it. The salt would eat it up. And so it preserved food. This is what salt is supposed to do for us. That the filth of this world doesn't make us putrid. But there's salt in us. And we go through it. It doesn't affect us because we've got salt in us. That's the second thing. And the third thing salt does is it adds flavor. It does add flavor. And we can read some things on those. So, again, I believe all three of these fit into these verses. Perhaps in these verses, fire and salt, again, they're interchangeable, I believe. And so Jesus uses the phrase, salted with fire, which means that the fire is as a salt. And so if you picture that there is this sacrifice or whatever, and there's salt poured upon it, and then it's placed in the fire. Or as salt, we read a couple of weeks ago about the sea of glass that was mingled with fire. Well, we're to be salted with fire. We're mingled with fire. It's like salt that's gotten into us, and it's mingled, and it does a purpose. It has a purpose. This is not an unfamiliar statement, to be salted with fire. It's not terribly unfamiliar. If you turn to Luke 3:15, I'll quote it, but you could go to Luke 3:15 or also in Matthew 3, might be 13. John the Baptist says, there's one who's coming who's mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to even unlash or even tie up. I'm not worthy to do that. And I baptize you with water, but one comes after me who is mightier than me, and he shall baptize, he shall salt you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Jesus said, I'm going to salt you with fire. That's what he's saying here. You shall be salted with fire. John the Baptist says, he's going to baptize you with fire. It's the same work. To be salted, to be baptized is the same work. And it's with the Holy Spirit. And then it tells you the work of the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And what is fire for? It wasn't for judgment. It wasn't for that first meaning. No, it was for a purification. It burns up the dross in us because he's a Holy Spirit, and he puts a zeal within us, a passion within us. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come unto you. Acts 1:8. Jesus says, my disciples, they're going to be salted with fire. There's going to be salted with salt. And it's that combination of things that we have lost. That the church has lost. The church in America has lost. We've settled for other things. As the Spirit began to walk out, we filled up behind it with organization and men's craftiness and clever things and entertainment because the Spirit kept leaving. And so we fill up with lesser things. Something so we won't notice the Spirit's gone. But the Spirit's gone, you know, and somewhat, you know, in every church. I'm not, you know, picking on us or any other church. We need the Holy Spirit in a way that we haven't known. We need more of the Spirit of God. And Jesus said, my disciples shall be salted with fire. They shall be salted with salt. And because I've put salt in their lives, because I've put fire in their lives, I expect a return. I expect obedience. I expect discipleship. This is what I expect. So again, being salted with fire is not unfamiliar. Salt and fire work for the same ends. They have the same purpose in God's saving work in our lives. Salt and fire have the same purpose, the same purifying work. Here, the fire purifies. Thus, as we are purified by the fire of God, our souls are preserved. Salt preserves. Because the fire burns in us. And as it does, because of that, we're preserved for God. And that's what he's warning them about in 43 through 48. Unless the fire's burning and we know about discipline, we're not being preserved. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever would believe in him should not perish. It means to be rot, start rotting, to be wasted. The putrefaction of decay comes in. But God gave his son so that wouldn't happen. How did he do it? He put fire in our bones. He put salt in us. That's what he's talking about here. It's tremendous. Wonderful. Fire purifies, thus preserving the soul. The fire of God burning and purifying and cleansing our souls from self and from sin, thus purifies our souls for God and keeps us from hell. That's 43 through 48. That's what it does. We have been salted. We have been baptized with fire. We are to be the salt on the earth. This is what Jesus said. You are the salt of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:13. We are the salt of the earth. What's he mean? It means we're supposed to make a difference. Salt makes a difference, doesn't it? You are the salt of the earth. You don't have to be silent in the face of sin, what Bible says is sin. We don't need to be silent when someone's hurting and aching. We need to be, you know, we can pray, but let's put feet to our prayers and go reach out to that person who's hurting. For that one who maybe needs to be encouraged, or maybe that one who needs to be saying, listen, what you're doing is destructive. I just want to warn you because I love you enough to tell you the truth. It is destructive. And we are the salt of the earth. We ought to make a difference. You know, if you dump a tablespoon of salt in a cup of something, you're certainly going to know it's there. And he says, you're the salt of the earth. So anyway, that's what we have. That's just verse 49. Verse 50, and I'll try to hurry here. Verse 50 then, salt is good, right? Amen? Salt, good, yep. Salt is good. We're talking about just the right amount. God knows the right amount. Salt is good. But if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it again? You know, what a mystery. How do you season? How do you salt salt? You know, and you can't put that back into it. Sanctification is suspended. That's what I see there. If salt, if your burning fire has gone out in your life, you've ceased going on with God. Your sanctification has, in a sense, been suspended. What are you going to do? What am I going to do about it? Salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how can it be salted again? That's the great question. It's been suspended, losing the zeal to pursue Christ, to follow Christ at all costs. No longer will we pluck out our eye or cut off our hand or do what God asks us to do because we're in cruise. We're just floating on the river, of course, going downstream because that's the way the world of the current takes us, is downstream. Romans 12:1 says, do not be slothful in zeal. Do not be slothful in zeal. How is that? This is how. Do not be slothful in zeal, but instead be fervent in spirit and serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Instead of the word fervent, we could put in there the word aglow. Be aglow with the Spirit. Be fervent with the Spirit. Because in the Latin, it's the same word in the Latin. You can be aglow with the Spirit. It means to boil for Jesus. Oh, this is our prayer. Lord, boil, let your spirit boil up within me. You know, any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink, and out of his belly shall boil living waters. John 7, right? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It comes from God as we pursue him. If you're a fervent person, your spirit is alive. You're quickened. That's what we are. We've been quickened. We're alive. It's boiling for something, and it's boiling for God. See, our spirits boil for a lot of things. Could be a relationship. Could be a promotion. Could be money. Could be whatever. But to boil for Jesus, to be fervent for Jesus. And I've got a number of verses, but we really don't have the time. Let's look at... I'll quote one from 1 Samuel. David said that he was discouraged, that people talked against him and they wanted to stone him. And so he strengthened himself in his God. He went to his God. He went to Jesus and he prayed and he sought the face of Jesus and he was strengthened in his God. In Revelation chapter 3, it talks about the church of Laodicea that thought that she was wonderful. She was good looking. She had everything she needed. She was rich. She had need of nothing. And Jesus says, you're putrid. You are. You need to come to me and buy gold that's been tried in the fire. Gold that's been tried. You need to come to me. In another church, that he says also a similar thing, that they are to buy from him gold that's been tried in fire. There's other verses we could go to, but anyway. And then he ends it. So the challenge is, where do we get the fire? If my fire is burned low, where do we get it? Again, we can run to everybody on earth. You know, we can call all the bigwigs we know, whoever they happen to be, that we think are really gifted in the Spirit or in the Lord or something like that. That's not necessarily bad, but the answer is not coming from them. The answer is coming to Jesus. I need to go to Jesus. I need to spend time with him. I need to start practicing what I know is true, that God is the King of my life, and I surrender to him. And it's difficult, but that's what it is. There's no shortcut around it. So anyway, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to seek God for those things. We need to be honest with God. And, oh, it costs money. You know, I think it's a lot harder to take a car. You know, you, as a Christian, we've been given fire and salt, and we're filled with zeal and a glow, and we're moving forward. And then if we slow up, and that car begins to roll downhill. Man, it's hard to get behind it and push it back up the hill again. Once you got it moving, man, you better keep moving. You better keep it moving because it's tough to get it started. But again, we need the fire of the Holy Spirit. We've got to go to God, and that's what he tells them in Revelation. You know, go to me, come to me, and I will give this to you. Come to me. We must come to him. So then the last thing we see in the verse, I'll just jump to the end here. Verse 50, salt is good, but if salt has lost its flavor, how will you season it again? See, we can't, but God can. I've got to go to God. So he says, that's why he says, have salt in yourselves. Make sure you don't lose out of the fire that God has given to you. Tend the fire. The fire should never go off on the altar. It shouldn't go out on the altar. Keep it alive. It's easier to keep the fire burning than it is to try to kindle it again. It is difficult to rekindle that fire. So have salt in yourselves. And then it's interesting. He ends this whole section. But have peace with one another. You know something? You know, be on fire, be zealous, but be careful. Be gentle that you don't tread on somebody. Be careful that your excitement for Jesus doesn't run somebody over. Don't be a bull in a china closet. Don't be competitive, because again, competition, there's no place for competition amongst ourselves here. My problem is me. This is the guy I've got to overcome. And so often it could be everything's competitive. Oh, who did better? Oh, you know, how long did you pray? Or, you know, what, you know, and it's, let's just love Jesus. You know, let's just love him and love each other. That's what we need to do. And love a lost world. James 3 says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly and it's sensual and it's demonic. This is that, again, this bitter envy stuff, but have peace with one another. God is really, you know, what can I say? He really promotes peace. You know, he made peace with the Father. And then we're to be men and women of peace. It doesn't mean that we don't go and challenge somebody, but I can challenge somebody to the point where they may be very angry, but in it all, I want to love them. I want to bring peace. I want to have them know the Prince of Peace. That's what we need to do. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. So again, even our speech is filled with salt, with that fire, the love for God, the pursuit of God in our hearts, and we share that with others. But we want peace. We don't want to go around making enemies. I mean, when you walk in the room, what do you bring in there with you? Do you bring peace? I think this guy yesterday said something close to that anyway. When you come into the situation, do you bring peace or are you in agitation? You know, are you a stabbing somebody? What do you bring into the room? Do you bring peace or do you bring confusion and whatever collateral damage? But let our speech this way. Then finally, Romans 12, 17 and 18. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So as much as it's up to you and me, let's live peaceably with everyone. I'm still going to bring them the gospel, but let's try to have some peace there. Anyway, then finally, Hebrews 12, 14. Turn there and we'll close with that. Hebrews 12, 14. Hebrews 12, 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness. That's great, isn't it? Peace and holiness go together. Pursue peace with all people and pursue holiness with all people as well. You know, just try to be the salt of the earth. Try to extend holiness to them in such a way that they find your life attractive. Pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace. But let's pursue peace with everybody. So those are those last two verses in Mark chapter 9. Huge chapter, a lot of stuff in it. For everyone will be seasoned with fire. If I'm a disciple, he's given me fire. He salted me with fire. He's put fire in our bones. He's put fire in our souls. A determination to please him, to please the Father. For everyone will be salted with fire. Every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. We are a living sacrifice unto God. We're to be salty. Salt is good, but if it's lost its flavor, if salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Again, we've got to go to God for that. Have salt in your own selves and have peace one with another. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you again for the challenge of these verses, Lord, that we just read. The challenge to take discipleship seriously, a radical, which means essential. The word means essential discipleship with you. Lord, that we would take these things seriously and we would serve you, Lord, because you have salted us with fire. The fire of your passion, Lord, the fire of the Holy Spirit, the fire of the heart of God, the fire of the mind of Christ. You've fired these things. You've salted us with these things, Lord, and we thank you. Lord, we want to be faithful to them. I want to be faithful to that, Lord. Help us to do that, Lord, and help us to live at peace with one another, just to love one another, Lord. If we've offended, Lord, if I've tread across someone, Lord, that I could ask for forgiveness, Lord, that we could just live at peace with one another, Lord, and just live pleasing to you, Lord. Thank you for each one here now, Lord, and we just give ourselves to you afresh, Lord. Thank you that we could break bread together this morning, remembering what you've done for us and the future, what the future holds for us in glory as we, Lord, as we attend and become part of the bride and attend the wedding feast of the Lamb. Thank you, Father. Again, just, Lord, lay your hand upon all of us throughout the day. In Jesus' name, amen.